The first to look at this morning will be in Matthew chapter 5, if things go the way that I expect them to. So you can turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Matthew chapter 5. It will probably take us some time, however, to get there. You'll be ready. Our subject this morning for consideration in and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is what we're going to call Christian mercy. And I want to explain to you why I title it that way. Christian mercy, in the way I'm using it today at least, is not the mercy that God shows to humans, or more specifically to saved humans. It's not the mercy that we receive that is in view in this morning's teaching. It's rather the mercy that Christians give, or the mercy that Christians should show. The last time I spoke to you on a Lord's Day morning, we dealt with clement Christian character. Christian was a word in that title. It's a word in this title as well. That which is really Christian. And the mercy, why I'm calling it Christian mercy, is because it's the mercy that Christians are enjoined to share, to give with others. Let me define this for you. Sometimes people think of things as mercy, and it isn't mercy. So let's have a definition this morning. This is mine. It's the way I'm wording it. I'm defining it. I don't get it from any dictionary or unless it's the Metcalf Dictionary, I suppose. Mercy is the kindness shown in leniency given to the guilty by forbearing to inflict consequences upon them for their bad actions, and or the giving of charitable aid to those in need, regardless of the kind of need they stand in. Let me read it to you again. Some of you are trying to write it down. And we'll talk about each of the elements of this thing. Here's the definition again. The kindness shown in leniency given to the guilty by forbearing to inflict consequences upon them for their bad actions, and or the giving of charitable aid to those in need, regardless of the kind of need they stand in. All right, mercy is the kindness shown in leniency. Leniency is a good word. I don't ever hear it spoken of, though, in good terms. I usually hear about leniency when I hear it spoken of as a bad thing in relation to times where there should be some infliction of consequences and it's not operated in. So I hear about leniency in the context usually of this parent is too lenient. That is, the kids are getting away with proverbial murder. Or I hear it spoken of in terms of the judicial system. This leniency that is destroying our country because evil isn't punished. Maybe I'll just ask you to, without actually speaking out or speaking to me about it, to consider in your mind, when is the last time that you have heard the words lenient or leniency used in a good light? Can you even remember it? I don't know that I can remember one at all. Leniency is a good word. Leniency is what sinners should give to fellow sinners. And it's really what mercy is much of the time. It's the kindness shown in leniency. Given to the guilty, grace and mercy get confused much of the time because they have this common element to both of them that the recipient does not deserve that which it gets, whether that is grace or mercy. And so believers, we almost use the terms interchangeably. God really showed me grace the other day when He let me get a parking spot. Well, I doubt that God was doing anything at all with that parking spot. But if He did, that would be mercy, not grace. God, you know, give us grace in healing this individual. If He does, that's mercy, not grace. Now, when we hear people speak like that, it's not a big deal. It's nothing that you need to correct someone over. We understand what they mean. We understand that God is being good to someone who doesn't really earn it or merit this goodness. We understand that that's what's being meant. We don't have to, you know, correct that. I can do it in a public and kind of broad way, impersonal way, by, you know, adjusting thinking in those things like right now. But you don't have to personally, you know, tag someone on they use the wrong word when you know what they meant. Sometimes, though, it's important with other words that you do tag that. But that's really not what we're talking about today. You don't want to be the people, is what I'm saying. It's mercy, right? You want to give people mercy. Let's give them the mercy of not being like those that Isaiah talked about who make a man a transgressor for a word. We'll define the difference. We'll show you the difference, or try to, between grace and mercy coming up. But for now, let's still work on this definition. Mercy is the kindness shown in leniency. Leniency is a good word. I think leniency, if we could hypostatize it, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ in many cases. But if we could personify leniency, I think leniency is enjoying this message. Nobody ever speaks about me in a good light. Thank you, Timothy. You're saying I'm a good thing much of the time. I'm going to say most of the time. It's the mercy is the kindness shown in leniency given to the guilty. This person is actually guilty. It's not like you're being nice to someone who is nice to you. Mercy is given to those who have done something of some bad action that is in our definition. And this leniency is manifested in the forbearing to inflict consequences on those guilty ones for their bad actions. That is, someone is definitely guilty. Now, if you get the consequences of your bad actions and you are guilty, you have nothing to complain about. You understand? It's not like you, the guilty party, can charge those that did not show you leniency. You're receiving no injustice. If you receive that which is the consequence of your bad action, it will be arrogance. It will be pride. It will be a selfish egoism for you to cry injustice because someone didn't give you mercy. But mercy isn't injustice. Mercy is appropriately applied. It is the judgment and justice of God. It is the applied judgment of divine viewpoint. There again, we think of judgment as always the infliction of something. It's God's judgment to give mercy far more than it is that He judges. We talk about leniency like maybe you hear about it in the sense of the guy or the person who's just letting his kids get away with murder. You're living in a time, spiritually, you're living in an age, and I'm not talking about what the world does, I'm talking about what God does. You're living in an age that is characterized by grace, and we'll make this clear later, but therefore is characterized by mercy. Do you see the evil that is in the world today? Do you see it being judged divinely? I don't see much of that at all. And I say that that is right because God is the one doing it. This day, it's not really recognized as such because translations blur it. But this day is called in the Bible the Day of Man. We find it in 1 Corinthians where Paul is saying, I don't really take it as a big issue. I don't think it's a great thing that I be judged of you. I'm not like worried about your judgment of me. Or by man's day. That is, or not just you, but by humans in general in the day. A day is a period of time. A day has a discernible beginning and a discernible end. We live in, from God's perspective as relates to the human, this is man's day. Man is having his day today. And God, by His infinite wisdom, is allowing man to have his day today. That is, God is showing mercy like gangbusters to all over the world. God is doing that today. This is the day that immediately precedes what is called the Day of Yahweh in the Old Testament, or the Day of the Lord, the Day of God, and the Day of Christ in the New Testament. It is appropriate, it is spiritually proper for the Day of God's Vengeance to be preceded by an extended, already thousands of years in duration, time period that is characterized by mercy. Mercy is a big deal. Mercy is one of, I'll just mention it now and we won't go to it when we get to verses. Mercy is one of the three things along with judgment and faith or belief that in Matthew 23:23, the Lord Jesus Christ calls the weightier matters of the law. There again, do you think of the law as being all about mercy? If you talked about three of the bigger issues of law, would one of them be mercy? Probably not, because you think of law and mercy as opposites. On the contrary, if we understood law, which is more accurately translated, at least in the Old Testament, Torah, as doctrine, one of the biggest issues of doctrine, one of the bigger doctrinal issues in God's estimation is this mercy. And that's mercy, humans showing it to other humans. Fallible fallen creatures extending this to other fallible fallen creatures. This mercy then is the kindness shown in leniency given to the genuinely guilty when we forbear to inflict consequences upon them for their admittedly bad actions. And, or, because there will be categories where both of these things will be applicable, and sometimes they'll only be one, mercy is also the giving of charitable aid to those in need. In other words, they have not done some bad action, but they stand in some need. And we give help to those who stand in that need, regardless of the kind of need they stand in. Now, this is not necessarily real. We're talking about real needs. We're not talking about necessarily perceived needs. If we talk, now think, really get this, get sharp on this with me. That is, get precise on this with me. Only if we're talking about physical things can we say that your needs are covering and food. That verse does not talk about, that does not say that you don't need other things. That's just saying, if we're talking about your physical, material needs, real need is covering, which can extend to shelter in certain climates, like the climate we live in half of the year. All right, you need that. You can die physically. You can freeze to death. In Pennsylvania. People do it all the time. Homeless individuals who live on the street freeze to death all the time in Pennsylvania. You do need that as far as physical needs go, and that's comprehended under the word covering. You don't actually need it in this time of year, though. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have it, and slept outside a lot. Now, there is another issue there that, though, that comes into play. You probably don't want to sleep outside, right? And if you are to do unto others as you would have them do to you, you'd like somebody to take you in. So, what I'm saying is that if we're talking about physical needs, it's food. And you understand it's drink and it's covering, clothing and shelter. That verse does not mean that you don't have other needs. That's just dealing with physical needs. I have a need of something that isn't physical. I have it, so I'm not like standing in need of it, because I have it. It's been provided for me. If there's ever something that's a need, and it's not something physical, it's salvation. I need that. Or else I'll be, you know, opposite of saved. I'll be destroyed. In mercy, God has regenerated us so that we can receive that salvation that we have a need of. So when in our definition, I say that mercy is the kindness shown in leniency given to the guilty by forbearing to inflict consequences upon them for their bad actions, and or the giving of charitable aid to those in need, regardless of the kind of need they stand in. If I could go back in time, and I went back to high school, really, if I went back to junior high, and extend that through high school, boy, would that look different. Would my matriculation in junior high and high school take a different shape to it? Some of the same things would be there because I did begin to be, became a believer, probably as best as I can ascertain it, because I wasn't looking to be saved. I wasn't saying, I'm going to get saved today. Make a note of this. Sometime over, I believe, the summer, between 10th and 11th grade. And then the growth process began in those last 2 years of high school. I did evangelism in my high school, not in a formal way, not in an outward, overt way, but I talked to kids about the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember some of those encounters vividly. And I was a nice guy. I was, actually. But it would still look so drastically different if I could take this 34 years into maturity and go back and do it again. You know, one of the things I'd do? I'd show mercy like crazy to those ostracized kids, those picked on individuals. I'd show the mercy to those who were on the power side of things, but social needs. Do you understand that that's what that is? That's a social need. I don't want to be picked on. I don't want to be ostracized. I don't want to be mercilessly teased. I don't want to be the object of ridicule. So, I want to reach out to those who are in that situation. Many times, though, even Christian people of that age, we have some here, right? I'm going to encourage you, if you're in high school today, you can take this message. If you go to like the public school and you're in high school, you could take this message, you can apply it tomorrow. And do what I wish I could do. You don't have to go back in time. You can say, I'm going to go up to that kid who looks weird, or I'm going to go up to that kid who everybody hates because he does junk to people. I'm going to befriend someone who is the object of scorn. I'm going to show kindness to that one who is hurting and wounded and broken and hates their life in high school. I'm going to do that to that. I'm going to show mercy in the meeting charitably of their social need. So, the second thing where we meet people's needs, they're not limited to the financial. It's not limited to the material or the physical. When we say charitable need, that too gets kind of boxed into like, oh, you're helping the poor somehow. That's part of mercy, because that includes, that's what we're talking about. But that's not all that it is. It's kindness. It's almost a synonym. It's when you reach out to someone. It's when you do something that will genuinely bless someone. Let's talk about the distinction now between grace and mercy. Grace, and this is somewhat rough. It's somewhat general. It's not like perfectly chiseled and absolutely accurate. But much of the time you're going to see this difference between grace and mercy. Grace is God's response to the foundational aspects of sin itself. Whereas mercy is God's or man's response in respect to the effects of that sin and its results and manifestations. So, grace deals with the real essence of sin and man's need because of it. Mercy deals with the overflow of that. Mercy deals with the effects. Mercy deals with the ramifications of that sin that grace dealt with. For that reason, at least when we're talking about God showing mercy, He does it after showing grace. Grace is the basis upon which mercy can be shown. What saves you? Grace or mercy? There's a very well-known verse in the Bible that most of you are thinking of, so that's going to make most of you say, grace is what saves you. For by grace you have been saved through belief. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So you confidently, in your seat, in your mind, silently, you say, grace is what saves me. I must agree, I've given you a verse that says such. But what about Titus 3:5? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. Listen to the rest of the verse. By the washing of regeneration in the Word. You see, we're saved by grace, that is, by God doing something that deals with our sin itself. But mercy also saves us in that there was a result or there was an effect to that sin that grace dealt with, namely, now you're fallen. Now you can't believe. Now you're locked into this thing unless God does something. Therefore, mercy, which deals with the effects of that sin, applied a salve to your incurable condition by causing you to be born again with the automatic belief that is intrinsic to that regeneration. This is why when we make this distinction between grace and mercy, that's why you can't give anybody grace, but you can give people mercy. So when somebody says, oh, let's just give them grace, that's one of those times where you're not using the right word, but we know what you mean. We'll be big enough and merciful enough not to correct you. We can't propitiate God for you. Grace did that. I can't redeem you. Grace did that. I can't reconcile you to God. Grace did that. None of us can justify another before God. Grace did that. None of us can die for another. So that's called grace. Because it's dealing with the whole picture. It's dealing with the basis of our separation, which is sin. It's dealing with the sin principle. It's dealing with the sin nature. You can't affect that mystical co-crucifixion that releases a person from the domination and bondage of sin. Only God can do that, because only God can deal with the sin question itself, and so that is a transaction of grace. But when I see the outgrowth of your sin, when I see the stuff that comes out of it, when I am on the receiving end, maybe, of the nasty sludge that's called your flesh, I can give you mercy in response to that evil. And God, just like God, gives us mercy every day for the stuff that we do that's called sin, sins. What right does any believer have to withhold mercy from someone else in that they get mercy all day, every day? In that they get mercy? How much mercy are you going to get if you're an object of mercy? How much mercy do you get? When is it, answer the question biblically now, when is it that His mercy runs out? Well, only goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 23:6. And how many times, especially in Psalm 136, in every verse of it, but not just there, all over the Old Testament, His mercy is everlasting. It is l'ayom. That is, it is into forever. It is in perpetuity. It's always. The answer is that for a vessel of mercy, mercy never runs out. Every day, if you could, if you said, I've got this much, it's kind of like there's a picture of this in the Bible. I've got this much day to live in today. This is the fullness of a day. I've got this much mercy for that day. If I use up, if I'm really a, you know, snake in the grass character, I use up all the mercy of that day. Lamentations 3 tells us His mercies are renewed every morning. So, the last second of my day, I end it sinning. As soon as that second is over, full tank again. God, replenishing mercy. This never-ending mercy. It really looks more like something like this. Here's all the, if you think about it, in all those days strung together, here's how much I can, sin. Here's how much mercy through the roof God has. I'll never get there. I will not exhaust that mercy. Okay, second question. What's it take? How long does it last for your mercy to be expended? Upon vessels of mercy. Upon people who are, in Romans 9, they're called mercy receptacles. Mercy utensils. Mercy vessels. They're implements of mercy. That's like we exist to receive mercy all the time. And to give mercy all the time. What is it that God really requires of you? There's all these questions that you get to answer biblically this morning. What does God really require of you? Biblical answer is that you do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Micah tells us, right? What does it mean to love mercy? Man, I love it when I get it. And I'm not shutting off that supply mentally. I can't shut it off. God's in control of it. He's got a full tap just wide open for me. But in my mind, oh, I'm not deserving of that. No, I'm not going to receive that mercy that you want to give me because, no, that would be wrong. I need to punish myself. There's no penance involved here. No, on the contrary, I love mercy. I need mercy. I live by mercy. But if you really love mercy, you're not just a mercy recipient, you're a giver of mercy all the time. Let's look at some verses as I tell you this. The grace-adjusted are merciful. That is, if I've really become oriented to the grace of God, that makes me gracious. What is gracious? That means of grace. Or grace, grace-adjusted, grace-oriented. A grace guy. That makes me all about the grace of God. Now, there's something that's really akin to that grace that I can't show. But I can show this thing that comes out of grace. I can show this thing that grace has made possible. I can give and show and do and love mercy. Thus, if a person is grace-oriented, they are merciful to others. Now let's look at verses. This is what we need, right? Verses are what I long for. Verses are what I need. Verses are what God wants from me. When I teach a message, He's saying, verses, please. Matthew 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. I'm doing good to myself when I give mercy to other people because I'm going to get it from God. Here's its counterpart verse. James, turn there with me to James 2 and verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This word triumphs is, it boasts over, it outboasts judgment. That is, let's present two scenarios. We'll imagine two fictitious churches. Let's call them the First Church of Judgment and the First Church of Mercy. Both of them, one may have a problem with judgment, the other may have a problem with mercy, but neither one of them have a problem with righteousness. The First Church of Judgment goes about seeing people become righteous by being on them all the time, by telling them this is right and this is wrong, and there's never a gray area. There's a right and wrong for everything. There's a standardized, there is a policy way to go about everything. The First Church of Judgment has many rules with it. They may say things like, our only rule book is the Bible, but when you get right down to it, why is it wrong for me to wear that hat? I'm not finding that in the Bible anywhere. When you get right down to it, hey, hats and tats. Why are you judging me to the point where I can't even stand to go to church here any longer? Because I got a tattoo. The First Church of Judgment regulates Christian behavior. The First Church of Judgment has something that they call divine viewpoint, but really it's just the commandments of men. For every piece of minutia that a Christian life could be living through. First Church of Mercy doesn't have that. First Church of Mercy functions in love toward one another. First Church of Mercy If you viewed the First Church of Mercy from the standpoint of the First Church of Judgment, that First Church of Mercy is sloppy, undisciplined, their leadership is not responsible to God. That First Church of Mercy doesn't teach people how to live in truth. They have no real commitment to the God of the Bible, who is, in the eyes of the First Church of Judgment, He is a severe taskmaster who has no mercy. Oh, they'll never say that because they know that there is this word mercy in the Bible and all over it. But they love verses like, let the righteous smite me, and it will be a mercy. That one verse now is used by them to justify all critical, hateful, judgmental activity, and words is mainly how it is administered, that they want to live in with no restriction. The First Church of Mercy does see people doing things that are wrong, just as the First Church of Judgment does see people in its midst, in its suffocating environment, still doing things wrongly, doing wrong things, sinning. But the First Church of Mercy sees that, is reticent, is reluctant. In its heart, it doesn't want to inflict judgment. It doesn't want to inflict consequences that you'd have to say would be just consequences. It wouldn't necessarily be wrong. The First Church of Judgment loves to operate in the judicial. It loves to operate in church discipline. The First Church of Mercy will operate in church discipline because there are those times where mercy is smiting. But it never wants to. It loathes the idea. And it does let people get away with things. It does. It lets people get away with stuff as much as God lets you get away with stuff. Have you ever heard of this statement? A lot of times coming from the verse in Numbers, I believe it's 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Ever hear anybody talk about that verse in this term? Like, there is always a payday for sin. There are always consequences for your sin. That is absolutely non-biblical. That is just absolutely wrong. Oh, I grant you this. The way they mean it, it's wrong. I will grant you this. There is payday for every sin. Sin will be judged and condemned in the most severe treatment. The only thing is, it's already happened. And for vessels of mercy, all of their sins are expunged and obliterated. All of their sins were expiated when one Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross, pronounced, "It has been accomplished." With a loud voice, the finished work rules the day. And that means you do a lot of things that confession right after the fact totally takes care of, and God does not cause a payday to rest upon your head for everything you do. He doesn't cause that for the majority of things you do. He doesn't cause that for almost anything you do. Or else, all of us would be blasted to death and hell that follows. Even as believers, what would it look like if God didn't give you mercy? If God didn't show mercy to you, what would your life look like? I think you'd be a quivering mass of bloody flesh, stomped like a pancake on the ground. Mercy. The call of the day. What our verse here in James 2:13 is saying is that with the "I'm always on you," we're being very solicitous here to make sure that nobody does anything wrong, and if they do something wrong, we tell them about it. The first church of judgment, how are they doing with righteousness compared to the first church of mercy that looks sloppy? The first church of mercy that sees all kinds of people coming into that place and being accepted. The first church of mercy that is a bastion of the kindness of God on the earth, a token, an outpost of that mercy. James 2:13 is telling us that the first church of mercy will boast much more successes, many more successes as to righteousness than will the first church of judgment. Mercy outboasts judgment. It's got more results if you're talking about real righteousness. You can't grow here. You're expected to be at the top of your game on day one in the first church of judgment. You can't grow there, so you quit. In the first church of mercy, there is an atmosphere conducive to growth because we allow you to fail without immediate consequences. You don't fear the people you go to church with. And it's motivating, as you see God reflected in that assembly, for you to serve this God who looks like this. But understand that in the first church of judgment, if you're a charter member, if your name is on the rolls, you're going to, when judgment comes, if you're a believer, that means the Bema. Just understand, you will get no mercy there. Because the Word of God has already told you this, right? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And that's the positive. The negative, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's look at another verse. I'm going to have to, in many of these verses for time's sake, just tell you about the background. Matthew chapter 18. And I'm trusting that most of you do know the background of these things. You know this analogy that the Lord Jesus Christ gave of the two servants. The one owes his master an incalculable debt that, you know, I'll never pay this in a lifetime. And the king simply forgives him all of it. That man goes out and finds somebody who owes him a very small amount of money, and he grabs him by the throat and chokes him and says, pay what you owe. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 33, the king then, when he catches up with this man who has been forgiven the incalculable debt, says, let's look at 32. Then having summoned him, his Lord said to him, evil slave! Do you realize that the withholding of mercy is evil according to the Bible? It's evil. It's not one of the big five that people think of what kind of sin. Well, fornication, adultery, murder, drunkenness. It's not one of those. This is called evil. Evil slave. All that debt I forgave you since you begged me. Here's verse 33. Wasn't it necessary for you also to show mercy to your fellow slave as I also showed mercy to you? Now in the analogy, the Lord is the Lord. The Lord is God, and the evil slave is the one that says that he follows that Lord who does not give mercy. You want to be evil? It's really easy. Don't be merciful to people. You'll be evil. And you never drink, and you never fornicate, and you never murdered anybody, and you go to church every Sunday, and you'll be evil. You'll keep your nose clean, overtly. You look holy to people. Don't show mercy to people. You're evil. Says the Word of God here. You know what this shows me? I think you can see it easily. Forgiveness is a component of mercy. Shouldn't you have shown mercy to him by doing what? By forgiving him. By letting it go. By forgetting the offense. By loving him and not keeping that thing in your mind. By blotting it out. Matthew 9. I'm reading all these to you from the LMT. But Matthew 9. Begin at verse 9. And Jesus, passing by from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Be following me." And having stood up, he followed him. And it happened as he was reclining in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners having come were reclining with Jesus and his students. And having seen the Pharisees said to his students, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" But Jesus, having heard, he said to them, "Those being strong aren't having need of a physician, but those having illness." We're talking about spiritual illness here. "I came to help people who are spiritually sick," is basically what he's saying. "But having gone," verse 13, "learn what this is." Now that means you don't know what this is right now. So go learn what this is. "I want mercy and not sacrifice." Alright. Who is speaking here? "I want." Well, Jesus is, but he's quoting something. He's quoting something in Hosea. God is saying, "This is what I want from you." "Okay, I'm ready. God, what do you want from me? I got my wallet ready. I got my Bible ready. You want me to read a certain amount? You want me to give a certain amount? I want mercy. That's what I want from you. You can't give me mercy. I'm perfect. I want you to show mercy to people. That's what I want." All right, well, they didn't learn this very well. Because now turn to chapter 12. You see that they did not learn this very well. Verse 1, "In that season, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields." Put the little police cruiser thing on. It's the Sabbath. You know, turn the siren on. You know, put the lights. It's the Sabbath. "But his students hungered, and they began to pick heads of grain and to eat. But the Pharisees, having seen, said to them, 'Behold, your students are doing what isn't permissible to be doing on the Sabbath.' But he said to them, 'Didn't you read what David did when he hungered, he and those with him? How they entered into the house of God and ate the bread of the setting forth, which wasn't permissible for him to be eating, nor for those with him, but only for the priests? Or didn't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple are profaning the Sabbath and are innocent? But I am saying to you that a greater than the temple is here." How can you be greater than the temple unless you're the person who dwells in it? Exactly. God, Jesus, is here. "But if you had known what this is, 'I want mercy and not sacrifice,' you wouldn't have condemned the innocent." Now here we're not talking about the first aspect of mercy, right? In our definition. You're not going to give to the guilty something that they really deserve. These are the innocent. Which should let you know that what they're saying is not permissible on the Sabbath is permissible on the Sabbath. Jesus is saying they aren't guilty of anything. They didn't do anything wrong. This is permissible on the Sabbath. Not according to Pharisaic legislation of human traditions in commandments of men, it's not permissible. But according to the Word of God, it's permissible for me to rub heads of grain in my hand. Wow, that's really work. You must really be a weakling. I mean, you must really be a wimpish guy if going to a grain field and going like that just constitutes work to you. This is, they're not violating a Sabbath, but he says, if you had learned what this means, meaning that they didn't learn what this meant. I desire mercy. I want mercy. What do you want from me? God, mercy. Not sacrifice. I don't want what's yours. I want what's mine, coming out of you. My mercy, seen in you. In Luke chapter 10, you can turn there, it is the analogy of the Good Samaritan. You know the story, a man falls into thieves on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's beat up, he's left for dead. A priest comes by, walks on the other side of the road. A Levite comes by, likewise, doesn't help the man. A Samaritan, hated in the Jewish culture, though not by Jesus, because he wasn't a product of culture. The Samaritan helps him, takes him to the inn, pours oil on his wounds, pays money for his hotel stay. And Jesus asks this question in verse 36 of the person whose question had precipitated this analogy. He said, which of these, the three, is it seeming to you had become a neighbor to the one having fallen among the robbers? So he said, the one having done mercy with him. Therefore Jesus said to him, be going, and you be doing likewise. You see, humans doing it. Humans can show mercy. Go with me to James again, this time chapter 3. James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. Mercy not a little, to use a Laodicean. And good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Full of mercy. And Jude 22. This is the last of our verses. Jude 22. Some of you are saying, I can read your minds. It's really hot in here. Why don't you give us some mercy and let us go? This is our last verse. Ready? And on some, have compassion, making a distinction. That word translated compassion there in your NKJV is mercy. Same word that all of these other inclusions about mercy have dealt with. Well, what do you want? What's the point of the message? I think most of you got the point. But what do you want from us, Timothy? I want mercy and not sacrifice. I could say in exhortation with the Lord Jesus Christ, you go, you be going, and do likewise. As you go, you're getting ready to go in a couple minutes. Not even that. Going. Do mercy. Love mercy. Show mercy. Be grace-oriented that makes you gracious. Be grace-adjusted that causes you to give mercy. And the one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.